I entitled my sermon this morning, What is Your Life? In the 1950s, some of you might remember that, 60s and 70s, there used to be a reality TV series called This Is Your Life. Anybody remembers that? Not too many of you, but anyway. On this TV series, on this show, you have an unsuspecting celebrity was brought to the television studios under some untrue pretext to have a spotlight shine on their past life, on their life. And they wouldn't realize what was happening until they were on camera and the show had begun, all right? They were just brought to the studio, and then the host, Ralph Edwards, would tell them, "This is your life." And then they will start showing, you know, things from their life, and then they will invite special people from the life of these people, and they will just appear on the stage, and so on and so forth. And they will just start telling the story of their life. When the story, you know, included someone famous, as I said, they will bring them onto the stage. Now, I think it is safe to say that you and I will probably never be dragged into a spotlight on a television show, right? We don't expect that. But I think that we should have our life examined pretty much every day, shouldn't we? We should ask ourselves the question, what is my life? It is always wise to take inventory of our lives and look and see where we stand in our relationship with God. It is only natural during these times that we're facing right now, during the pandemic, we've been in this almost 2 years, and all this social unrest that we see in the world, all around the world, and political unrest, and everything that's happening, you know, right now in Ukraine and Russia, and what was happening a while back in Afghanistan, and what's happening right now everywhere in the world, and, you know, everything. So I think it's good for us to stop and think about our lives. What is my life? Where do I stand in my relationship with God? Take inventory of your life. And I think this should be a pretty much a daily occurrence in our lives as Christians. Now, back in the first century, Apostle James asked his readers the same question. And I invite you to go back to James chapter 4. You heard the scripture reading, but we're going to go back there and read those verses again. James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. I'll give you a second to find it. James chapter 4, 13 and 14. And it says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, but buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes it away." So what is our life? It's like a vapor. It comes and it goes. It vanishes away. In this passage, James, Apostle James, does not really give us a definition of a life per se, but rather he expresses the brevity of life as that of a vapor that appears and then just as quickly disappears. Our lives are very, very short. Some of you might say, but some people live 90, 100 years. But think about that. Even those who live 100, 90 or 100, even over 100, in comparison to eternity, isn't that short? It's just a vapor that comes and disappears. It vanishes. Our lives here on earth are temporary. Our lives are short. So how should we live our lives in view of this? That is the main question that James wants to address here. In view of the shortness of our life, knowing that we're here for such a short time, how should we live our lives? That's a more important question. A distraught patient phoned her doctor's office. She wanted to know you know, she received the prescription for her medication after she went to the doctor, and she wanted to know if it was true that the medication the doctor had prescribed was to be taken for the rest of her life. And she was told by the doctor that yes, it was true. She's going to have to take it for the rest of her life. There was a moment of silence when she realized what's happening before the woman continued, and she said, I'm wondering then just how serious my condition is. The prescription is marked no refills. Most of us never think about shortness of life until we are faced with a severe crisis or illness in our lives. Most of us don't think about the shortness of life until you hear those words from the doctor that you don't have many days to live. That's when we start realizing, that's when we start thinking about life and taking inventory of our life, and then going back and thinking, maybe I should have done this and this differently. Maybe I should have focused more on my family and God than on my job and everything else. But here James is saying that we must live every day with this realization in our mind that life is short. Every day might be our last day. And we should treat it that way in our relationship with others and with God. And when we realize how short our life is, we should take inventory of our life every day, as though it was your last day. And so we need to think about this and meditate upon this. James is trying to wake us up to the reality of shortness of life and how this should affect how we live our lives in the present. He is saying here that the length cannot determine the value of human life. It doesn't matter how long you live, that's not how your life is valued. Your life is valued by not the quantity, but the quality of life. How well you lived your life. A Roman philosopher, Seneca, expressed the same thought when he said, the main thing is not how long, but how well you have lived your life. Some people can have such an influence in the life of others in just a short time on earth. And some can live 100 years and never influence anybody else. So, thinking about what James is telling us about life. What is your life? How do you live your life in view of realizing that our lives are short? Psalm 103, verses 15 to 16 express the same idea. And Psalmist says this, as for man and woman, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. And then verse 16, he says, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. It's like grass that withers. It's like a flower that blooms, and then it's gone. That's how our life is. When you realize the brevity of life, then you will live your life completely different. You'll focus on what really matters in life. You will hold on to what will stand forever, for eternity. So today I would like to talk to you about the quality of our spiritual life. When we measure the quality of our lives, I would like to use some very common punctuation marks in English grammar, all right, to comparing to our spiritual lives. As we look at these, think about what mark you would use to measure the quality of your Christian life. We will look at 5 different categories of punctuation for the Christian life. And this is not my idea. I borrowed it from someone else, from a pastor. His name is L. Durham. And he came up with this 5 punctuation marks that describe 5 different types of Christians when it comes to their lives. All right? So let's go in the first one. The first type of Christian is a question mark Christian. Too many Christians today are question mark Christians. We all want to believe they're sincere and genuine born-again Christians, but when they fail to obey God in their everyday life, it lives a big question mark beside their name. Have you heard people saying, there is a question mark with that person? It is hard to determine what a question mark Christian stands for. What are their true principles and values? It's hard to determine. There's a question mark with that person. You know, when people ask you about someone and you're not really what to say about them, you would say, well, I'm not sure. I have a question mark about that person. It's not certain what they stand for, what they believe. That's a question mark Christian. So when people see you, are they confused about your Christianity? Do they have a question mark? Does your lack of commitment for God and to others leave a lot of unanswered questions about your Christianity? Does the way you live your life cause people to wonder if you really have been converted? There was a lot of question marks there, aren't there? And the most important question is this: when you are called into judgment, will your life leave a big question mark? Think about it. Now open with me Matthew 7, 21 and 23, and you all know that. And this is what Jesus describes here, this type of Christians. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. And think about this question. When you all come into judgment, will your life leave a question mark? Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, you know that text, right? Shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them what? I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In other words, Jesus will ask them, who are you? I don't know you. There is a question mark. I don't know you. Even though these people always appeared righteous and doing great things, there was a question mark about them all their lives. And when it comes to the judgment day, there will be a big question mark because Christ will say, I don't know you. Isn't that a sad thing? To spend all your life in church, volunteering everywhere, doing things for God, and now having a big question mark beside your name. So I want you to think about this. Where do you stand? What do you stand for? Are you completely committed to Christ? This is what matters. You cannot question the loyalties of those people who are truly committed to Christ. You know them. You see it in their actions. But sometimes you see people that are pretending to be saints, and you're like, I'm not sure about this person. It's just something not there. There is a question mark. Are you a question mark Christian? What is your life? A question mark? Think about this. Let's move on to the next one. This is a big one. I'm going to spend quite a bit of time on this one. The second one is period Christians. You know, the period you put at the end of the sentence. What does a period mark mean? It's a complete sentence. It's done. It's the end, right? It's a complete sentence. So period Christians are the ones who think that they already know all there is to know about the Lord, period. We know everything. We have been completed. You've seen those Christians before? I have. Their minds are closed to the new ideas, new ministries, and new methods. We know everything, period. As far as they are concerned, they know everything and they are always right. It rings a bell with someone. Hard to deal with those Christians. Very, very hard to deal with those saints. Had to deal with some of them. These people are very closed-minded. It's their way or the highway. All right? My word, the highway, period. I don't want to discuss things. For many years, we have seen that type of attitude in our churches, in Adventist churches, and it caused a lot of damage. We knew we had the truth. We say we do have the truth, and we became very arrogant about it. And this period type of people are very arrogant about their knowledge. I know it better, period. All right? So we as Seventh-day Adventists, we know we have the truth, and we treated others with this attitude that we are right and everyone else is wrong. So end of discussion, period. We have made progress in how we present the truth to others. We have realized things that we can't approach people that way with this attitude. We understood that just having the truth is not enough. We also needed to know how to present it in a way that will be attractive to others, right? So you have to realize those things and say, yes, we do have the truth, but we shouldn't be arrogant about this. How we approach, we must have a conversation with people the way we, you know, the way we deal with things. You know, Jesus, it's interesting. Jesus says in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, teaching them to observe everything that I have taught you. You see, in this passage, which is called the Great Commission, not once Jesus says, go preach the gospel. He says, go teach them. There is a big difference between preaching and teaching, isn't it? You know the difference? you know, teaching is always about a dialogue, back and forth, ideas, sharing of ideas, communicating. Preaching is coming top down, what I'm doing right now, I'm telling you, all right? Now, there is room for preaching in our church, and there is room for teaching. We have to combine both. That's why when somebody kind of talks top down to you, say, don't preach to me, right? Especially kids tell you that. Okay, or don't lecture me, all right? You want to teach your kids, not to lecture them or preach to them. But there is room for preaching, don't get me wrong. Jesus tells us to go and preach the gospel in Mark chapter 16. But here he talks about the teaching. Teaching is a dialogue between the teacher and the student. You know, this is how Jesus taught the disciples. You never want to preach or lecture your children because they will tune you out, you know. That's it. They're not going to listen. And that's what we do here in the church. That's why we have Sabbath school when we do what? The teaching part where you share ideas back and forth, and then you have the sermon part. We combine both of them, but teaching is very important. Now, this when God talks to us, he's teaching us. He's not preaching to us. And that's what he wants us to do with others. This is what he wants us to do with our children. He talks to us in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and he says, teach your children diligently. He doesn't say preach to them or lecture them. He tells us to teach, have a conversation, have a dialogue. Unfortunately, today, the teaching today, most of the schools and universities and colleges is mostly focused on indoctrinating our children instead of teaching them. Just talk to some of the students in colleges and universities. They have a hard time in university and colleges. I talk to our college students here. You would be surprised the stories I hear for them, what's happening in our universities, because it's not teaching anymore. You can't share any ideas. If you believe differently than the others, that's it. You're crucified. You can't even share a different idea than the others because they cannot communicate anymore. It's not open for discussion anymore. Period. I said so. That's it. My way or the highway. I grew up in that type of environment, and some of my Eastern European friends grew up in that type of environment where we were told what to believe, period. You can't discuss that. I was told that God does not exist, period. There is no comma after that. You cannot discuss that. You cannot have a conversation about it. That was pure indoctrination of kids. And they weren't hiding this. Communist indoctrination of children was very known, and they were fine about it. Here in Canada and United States, all around the world is happening, the indoctrination of our children with crazy ideas. So parents, you must be the ones at home that you help your children navigate through those things. You must be the ones helping your children navigate through those things. Now, this type of arrogant attitude is very, very dangerous. This period attitude is very dangerous. And unfortunately, people apply it today in their social, political, religious issues today. We see it everywhere these days. When people don't want to have a dialogue today, and they just usually tell you, I'm right, you're wrong, period. And when they want to tell you they don't want to even have a discussion with you, they usually use some catchphrases today. I'm going to explain what I mean by that. They label people in some ways that does not give the other side any chance of defending themselves, period. You are such and such a person, period. That's it. You can't defend yourself anymore. Because there's a catchphrases. And I need to bring this up to you. I know some of you might not like it, but you need to hear that. What's happening out there, it's evil. It's diabolical. Okay? And society cannot survive like that any longer. We must wake up to the reality of what's happening out there. They label people, and those people are judged and found guilty without a trial, so to speak. It is so unfortunate that so many people's lives are destroyed because of this. Let me give you a few examples. If you want to destroy someone's life today without even giving them a chance to respond to you, just write on social media or on news or something, say, you are a racist, a bigot, and a homophobe. That's it. You're done. Period. These are catchphrases that people that like this, they're period people, they like these catchphrases. Have you heard that one before? It's very common. Church is homophobic. Church is bigot. Church hates everyone. If you preach from the Bible, you're hating everyone around. Period. There is no discussion. You have been labeled. That's it. You're crucified. This is a dangerous, dangerous thing to do. This is used numerous times to just discourage any form of conversation and dialogue. I said you're a racist, a bigot, and a homophobe, period. That's it. You deserve to be punished. But wait, can I explain myself? No, you can't, period. You are what I say you are. You can't have a different opinion. You're not allowed to express a different opinion. What kind of a society we live in today? That we can't have a dialogue, a conversation about things. Show me, point to me that I'm wrong and I'm willing to work with you. I'm willing to listen, but you have to be willing to listen to me as well. A dialogue, a conversation goes two ways. It's not a period. You have to allow the person to explain. Now, another big one today, and that's the biggest one today. If you want to destroy someone's life today, just put it on social media or, you know, come on news and say, you're a white supremacist. Have you heard that one before? Evil, evil, evil. That's what it is. Now, I'm not saying there are not white supremacists around, because there are. But labeling everybody who disagrees with you a white supremacist, that is wrong. That is absolutely wrong. Anyone can be labeled a white supremacy, and that's it, you're done. If you question anything in regard to what is promoted by the, you know, mainstream media today and disagree with their narrative, you're labeled a white supremacist, period. And there's no discussion. You cannot defend yourself against that type of attitude. Two more that are very applicable to our times today during the pandemic time. You know, people who disagree with the vaccine mandates today, they are called anti-science and conspiracy theorists. Have you heard of that one? A lot. This is disappointing. Very disappointing to hear that. You've all been watching what's happening in Canada these days, right? The convoy of freedom, right? The truckers. Oh, I have to say something about this, okay? I have to say something about this. Not too much so that I don't get into too much trouble. You know, our illustrious Prime Minister this week, talking about the convoy of freedom, talking about working class people, the truckers, who were called heroes during the pandemic, risking, remember that? Heroes risking their lives to bring the stuff for us and so we can enjoy everything and stock the shelves in the stores. They were heroes. But this week, he called them a fringe minority who hold unacceptable views and who are anti-science. Did you guys hear that interview? When I heard that, I was like, wow, that is unbelievable. A fringe minority, okay, they are probably a minority. A fringe, he needs to carefully use his words. But then he calls them that hold unacceptable views. All right, unacceptable views. The question is, Prime Minister, are they unacceptable to you or to whom? Right? That's a natural question to ask. When you say unacceptable views, to whom? So these truckers are just going to protest peacefully, which is constitutional right, okay? Unacceptable views. You know, I thought when I came to Canada as an immigrant, I came to a democratic country. Most of you immigrants did the same, right? Thought you came to a democratic country. And in a democracy, the foundational principle of democracy is what? Freedom of speech and expression, right? To express your views. No matter how unacceptable it might be to someone else, you express your views. That's allowed in a democracy. And I thought Canada was a democracy. I see you always say it was a democracy. Unacceptable views. That really struck me. That's a very strong statement. But he knew what words to use. He knew very well that he's using those words for a purpose. When your prime minister tells you that because you just have different views than him, those are unacceptable views, period, no discussion. That's the attitude, the arrogant attitude that we are describing here. What is he saying? My way, my science. As Dr. Fauci said, I am science, all right? So, wait a second. We can discuss that. You know, this group of truckers, how a group of truckers who want to protest peacefully a mandate that makes no sense whatsoever are a fringe and anti-science, I don't understand that. But to him is this, they're against my mandate, so they are anti-science, and therefore, he called them, in his own words, un-Canadian. Go see that, un-Canadian. Just because they have a different view than he does. Whether you agree with mandates or not, whether you agree with vaccination or not, that's not the point. The point is you cannot express your views anymore, period. Because I said so, end of discussion. I'm right, you're wrong. Boy, this is not a society that we want to continue living in. This is not a society we want to live in. You know, when your child comes to you and says, Dad, why such and such a thing? Why should I do this? And when you don't feel like explaining to them, what do you say? Because I said so. End of discussion. Period. It seems like our governments today are treating us like children, don't they? Because I said so, period. I am science. Only my views are acceptable. Yours are not acceptable. Am I interpreting something wrong? Do you see that? It's what I say. That's it. That is such a diabolical thing. It's a very dangerous and very damaging way of treating people. Even God allows a conversation. God says in Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Come, let us talk. Share with me. And I'll tell you, he's not top down saying, that's it, I said so, you do it. No, he wants us to understand, why should we follow that? Why should we do it? How is it going to benefit me and others? But when you just come top down with this period attitude, no discussion, period. And this is not from God. It's from the other side. It is from the other side. So today I implore, I beg of you, do not become a period type Christian and import all that type of arrogant attitude from the world, from the politics, into the church. We must be able to coexist and talk and have conversations and reason with each other. That's how we achieve unity. What this is bringing is only disunity, not unity. Let's move forward to the other three. I told you this is a long one, but that was a very important one. So the first was question mark, Christian. Second was period Christian. The third one is hyphenated Christians. Hyphenated Christians. The hyphenated Christian is the member who suffers from someone called spiritual schizophrenia. They have a spiritual split personality disorder. They live double lives, and so you have to hyphenate their two separate lives. You know, when somebody gets married, the ladies want to keep their last name, they do what? They hyphenate the two names, right? So these people is one person, but they live double lives. They want to be with Christ, but at the same time, they want to enjoy the world. Their split personality, their hyphenated lives. They want the best of both worlds. Now, open with me Matthew 23, verse 27 to 28. The Pharisees were a perfect example of this. Hyphenated lives. Matthew 23, 27 to 28. Jesus describes this condition of the Pharisees perfectly in this text. He says to them, and he's not being politically correct here, all right? He's not being even close politically correct. He's saying, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. What is a hypocrite? It's the one that lives double lives, pretending to be someone they're not. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Hyphenated Christians living double lives. There is lots of those out there. Think about this. Someone described these Christians this way. They shout on Saturday and pout on Sunday. On Saturday, they'll hug you. On Sunday, they'll mug you. In church, they're angels. At home, they're devils. On Saturday, they praise God. During the week, they curse God and everyone else. There is a lot of those Christians. They're completely different on Saturday than the rest of the week, living a double life, a double standard. If you're in that category, think about it. Think about it. Allow Christ to change you. Allow Christ to change you. Let's continue on with the number four type of Christians, comma Christians. Now, the first three were negative ones. The last two will be positive ones, all right? We need some positivity here. Not just negative, bad Christians. There is a lot of good Christians. And all of you here are those people, all right? And those watching online too, all right? I have to say that. But comma Christians. A comma is a small punctuation mark which separates words, phrases, and clauses, right? A comma is never used to end of a sentence. That's period, right? So whenever you see a comma, you know there is something more is coming. Something more is coming. That's what comma means. Comma Christians, they pitch in at a moment's notice and without complaining. They're there. And when the pastor calls for more help from the congregation, they are the first one to volunteer despite their already very busy schedule. These are comma Christians. Pastors love comma Christians. A comma Christian has a long list of activities on their schedules. No time for question marks, periods, or hyphenated lifestyle. They don't have time for that because they're busy serving the Lord. It's Sabbath school, comma, morning worship service, comma, afternoon service, comma, Monday night meeting, comma, Wednesday prayer meeting, comma, Friday evening choir rehearsal, comma, then Saturday the cycle starts all over again. That's how these Christians are. If we are true Christians, our lives should be a series of commas, one after the other. This is how we serve God. We don't stop serving God and others. Amen? That's how our life should be. And the last one, which is related to the previous one, is exclamation mark Christians. Let's finish with the exclamation mark, all right? The comma Christians are also exclamation mark Christians who are always excited about the new opportunities and are very enthusiastic about the service to God. You know when you put an exclamation mark for excitement, when you show excitement, right? And for the emphasis. Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 4, verse 4, and you all know that verse, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. These are the exclamation mark Christians. They're always rejoicing. They're always happy to step in and do serve for the Lord. Unfortunately, today we have so many Christians, so many sad and miserable, unhappy, critical, complaining, and disgruntled Christians. Instead of being happy and rejoicing, those are exclamation mark Christians. Just think about it and put it in perspective. Jesus died on the cross to save us from eternal death. So he deserves an exclamation point response from us. Amen? Think about it. Put it in that perspective. When you think about what Jesus did for us, our response should be an exclamation mark. No other punctuation mark will do when we respond to what Christ has done for us. No time for question mark, periods, or hyphenated lifestyles. We don't have time for that. We live in the last days, amen? We don't have time for those lifestyles. We should be, comma, an exclamation mark Christians. In conclusion, it is human nature to ask the question, what is my life? Now, the world doesn't give us best answers. The world doesn't offer that. If we seek to find meaning of life in what the world offers, we eventually find ourselves feeling empty instead. The world doesn't have that answer. The Bible offers an alternative. This is what the Bible tells, and I'm summarizing it. Life is the single greatest gift ever every person and living creature received or will receive from God. Amen? It's the gift from God. Life is years of opportunity to develop a relationship with God, with others, and to serve the Lord and other people. That's what life is. I think Ellen White summarized it best. Very short statement from the youth instructor, January 22nd, 1903, Paragraph 5, this is what she says. I think that's the best summary of what our life is. The Christian life is a life rescued, a life taken from sin and giving to Christ, a life consecrated to doing the will of God. That is your life. May God bless you. Amen.